Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Last night, my family and I saw some other church members there as well, had the opportunity to go to a concert, a Christmas concert that they did. It was put on by Montverde Academy and their choir. And then they had two professional singers there, as well as the Orlando Youth Symphony playing for it. And it was very well done. And it was free. So I think they've done their performances for this year, but if in the future, if you hear about it, it's free and it's very well done. So and they sang songs like O Holy Night and Hark the Herald Angels Sing and things that you would be very familiar with, and had scripture readings. So it was mostly scripture readings and songs. But I'm saying this because in it they had, you know, they have a bulletin, like a, what should I call it, actually a program like you'd have at a concert, a booklet, you know, three color, high glossy and all of this. And it had various things in it, but it had ads, which you would expect. But one of the interesting things was some of the ads that were purchased by parents of young people that were singing in the choir. And so they were, evidently, these young people were about to graduate, and they said things like, you know, congratulations on your hard work, and we look forward to all of the opportunities and what you're going to make of your life and everything you're going to do with your life and all of these kinds of things, which is a normal proud parent, proud of their child who's graduating from school in the near future. So I'm not criticizing that at all, but we all have this. From the time that our children are born, we have this hope that our children will accomplish something, right? They'll make good choices in life, that they will accomplish something, that their life will have value. And we're going to see this kind of hope. See, we put a lot of hope in children, don't we? We're going to see this kind of hope here in a child that's mentioned here in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 15. We're going to look at this one verse, and we'll turn to some other passages this morning. But one of the things we find here is this verse that is sometimes called the Proto-Evangelion. That's a long word, but what it means is the first gospel. So what we have here is the first passage in the scripture that we come to that has a gospel message. And the Lord says, in this curse, here's the interesting thing, here's a curse that comes on Adam and on Eve and on the serpent because of sin, and upon the creation because of sin. But here we find that in the midst of this curse, there is a promise. And talking to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And what we find is in this curse on the serpent, we also find this promise. That yes, in this curse, the serpent will find that he will crawl around on his belly. But the spiritual serpent will find that there will be enmity between the spiritual serpent, Satan, and between the woman. This is some commentaries are interesting. They say that this is a prophecy that women would be afraid of snakes. That's not really what this is about. Okay? Now, some women may be afraid of snakes, but I know plenty of men who are afraid of snakes too. And you put me in the right situation, I might be afraid of a snake. Yeah, if I'm walking through the woods and find a coiled up rattler and he's right in front of me, I'm a little afraid. Okay? I used to catch garter snakes as a boy and, you know, had black racers in my yard. I'm not afraid of them. They're just snakes. But one that's venomous and about to bite me, I have a little fear of that. This isn't about women and fear of snakes. What this is about is that there is going to be enmity. What does this mean? This means hatred. This means there's going to be war, if you would, between the serpent and between, eventually, we see the seed of the woman. And notice here, this word seed, her seed, is clarified as singular in this passage. It shall bruise thy head. That is the seed. Okay? It's not her, all of her offspring. There's a particular offspring in mind here in Genesis 3:15. There is a descendant of the woman. So think, here from the very beginning, here is Eve. She's not yet the mother of all living. She's just the wife of Adam. She's going to become the mother of all living. And what we find is that she is going to bear a child, a son, and he will crush the head of the serpent. This one, Satan, who has brought destruction through his temptation of the woman and of Adam's trespass, we find here that he has brought ruin onto the creation. not only that pinnacle of God's creation, humanity, made in God's image, that here are Adam and Eve made in God's image who can create like God creates, who can love like God loves, who can think God's thoughts after Him, who can choose like God chooses. But we find here that there's ruin that's brought on this creation. It's interesting because our world gives us a message. What is one of the most common things you hear? If you go to Walt Disney World or SeaWorld or somewhere like that, what do you hear? Follow your dreams, right? Believe. They don't tell you what to believe in. As if just belief itself was valuable. The object of belief almost doesn't matter. Or at Walt Disney World, what is the kind of thing? Follow your heart. Well, Eve followed her heart. Her heart said, eat the fruit. That didn't work so well, did it? What does the Bible say? Especially once we're fallen, our hearts are desperately wicked. Following your heart is not always good advice. And I've had this experience as a pastor in counseling. I'll have a couple come to me and one of the, either the man or the wife will say to me, you know, I just don't love that person anymore. I've met someone else that I'm in love with. And I don't want to be untrue to my heart and stay with this person I'm married to. And there's a biblical answer to that. That is, first of all, when you follow your heart, you could end up like Adam and Eve. Second, and that is that what's the controlling function in marriage is commitment, not emotion. Because there are times, if you've been married some time, you know there are times that you have an argument. There are times that, you know, you don't feel like infatuated like you did when you first met. Doesn't mean you don't love the person, but sometimes you don't like them. Okay? And that's not excusing that or not saying that there isn't a time to work on difficulties and try to make our marriages better. Absolutely there is. Part of the reason the Lord gave us a local church to be a part of, because there's other people here who've been married longer than us, who have experiences that can help us, can apply the Word of God to us, can speak truth and encourage us to love and to good works. But the fact is, the controlling thing is the commitment. But here, what we find is this woman, Eve, who's going to become the mother of all living, she's given a promise here that there's going to be one of her offspring who is eventually going to destroy this serpent, the devil, who brought all this ruin. That the one who brought this curse of sin on the world, Satan, the one who had rebelled against God, the one who now, I mean, think about it. I don't know how often you think this way, but I do sometimes. And anytime I had to weed my garden, I thought, I don't like Satan. These weeds are here because of him. Okay? Yeah, we sinned. I'm not trying to shift the blame and say the devil made me do it, but I really dislike Satan. It's sort of like when I go through the line at the airport to go through security, and I've got to do this and take my shoes off and gargle peanut butter standing on my head and all the other things I have to do to get on an airplane nowadays. Whenever I have to do that, I go, I really don't like terrorism. Now, I'm old enough, and many of you are, some of you aren't, but to remember a day when I didn't have to do all that to get on a plane. I simply put my bag on a belt and walked through a metal detector, and they said, oh, good, you don't have any guns or knives. Go have a good flight. It was pretty simple. Now it's, you know, all kinds of things you have to do, and it makes me go, I really don't like terrorism, which, by the way, is satanic. But when I see weeds, I think, I don't like Satan. He's my enemy. He walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour me. When I see death, death is a defeated foe for the Christian. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? We know that Christ has won the victory over death. He came out of the grave and he ever lives. And so we can rejoice in that. We're here on the first day of the week because Jesus came out of the grave on the first day of the week. And we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus conquered death. But even though it's a defeated foe, when I sit at a funeral, I've often thought, I don't like sin and I don't like Satan because I don't like death. Death's bad. It'd be better if this wasn't here, but it is. It's part of this fallen world. But you know what? There is a promise that one is coming who will reverse this curse and will crush the head of the serpent. And Eve had very high expectations for this, that her offspring would be the one. Yes, she sinned. She and her husband sinned, but there would be her offspring who would undo this, who would crush the head of the serpent. In fact, her hopes are so high that when we get right at the beginning of the next chapter, we think, wow, there's an opportunity here. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. We've been going through this with our teens. We've gone through it some with our young adults when I was doing singles Bible study on Thursday nights. And chapter 4, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. So she has her firstborn son and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, what does she think? Here's my son. Here's the one who will crush the head of Satan. Here's the one who's going to win the victory over sin. Here's the one who's going to make everything better. This is the one promised by God. Here's the problem, though. We go very far in this chapter, and what we find is that he doesn't crush the head of Satan. He crushes the head of his brother. And we go from hope to murder. And that's the story of, not to put it too bluntly, but that's the story of every human life since then. That all the great hopes at birth, at some point, that person evidences that he or she is a sinner. All right? I know sometimes as young parents we hold our infants and we think, how could this little jewel be a sinner? And it's pretty hard to imagine when they're a day old. It's pretty hard to imagine when they're a week old. But when they get to two or three, and they learn the word no, and mine, they don't even need a very big vocabulary, you start to go, there is a sin nature there. This is a selfish little demon. No, I'm making, you know, light of it a little bit. But the fact is, then we go on later in life, and we look at it and we go, you know, the things I've done, the things my children have done, the things my friends have done. That we can all look back in our life and go, that was a really sinful choice that I made. And it caused damage. And that's been the story of every human being from the birth of Cain till now, that there's been great hope as the parents see this new child come into the world. But then there's also this disappointment that comes to all of us that reminds us that this child is made of the same flesh as me. Because the scriptures say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has rebelled against God. Every one of us has decided to do things our own way. Every one of us has decided that we're going to be like God, just like Eve in the garden. And because of that, because we've betrayed God, because we've committed cosmic treason against the King of the universe by trying to overthrow him, at least in our own minds, what happens is that brings the just punishment of God upon us. That the wages of sin is death. Death is in the world because of sin. Death is in the world because of sin. And because we're all sinners, because Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned in the garden, and because we've all willingly chosen to sin, to disobey God, what kind of things are sins? I mean, I think we know we can go through the Ten Commandments and think of things. And when you talk to most people, they say, I think I've kept the Ten Commandments. I've been pretty good. But if you think through them and actually think detail by detail, it's sort of like a student getting ready for a test. Some of our young people, you're in high school, you're in college, maybe you're in graduate school, and you know this, that thinking you're ready for a test and being ready for a test are two different things. Right? You can say, I think I know what's going to be on this test. Well, let's go through the questions and the things you need to know on this test and how much of it do you really know. And then when you start going through the questions, you're like, I would have gotten like a 40 if I took this test right now. That's not a good grade. I better study some. I better learn this material. And so what we find happens is that when we have to buckle down, and so if we were to, for example, consider the Ten Commandments, the first one says, don't have any other gods other than the Lord. Has anything in your life ever been more important than God? I think we all have to answer, yes, there has been. Now, I can just pick a few others. I can say, honor your father and mother. That's the fifth commandment. It's the first of the second table, if we would. That is, the first four tell us how to relate to God, and the second set of them, the last six, tell us how to relate to each other. And the first relationship that we have is with our parents, and so it tells us to honor our father and mother. Now, if you've made it and lived through your teenage years, you know you've broken that one. Right? We all did it. We all look at it and go, yeah, did I honor my parents as a teenager? No, I talked back to them. I thought I knew better. Like the old quip by Mark Twain, that he said he moved away when he was 14 years old and got a job on the river working on the boats. And when he came home in his 20s and met his father again, he was surprised how much the old man had learned. Well, why? Because at 14, you thought, Dad doesn't know what he's talking about. He's some dumb old man. And then you went off and you had to go experience the hard knocks of life. And you came home after having to live as an adult for yourself for a while. And you come back and you're like, wow, Dad really did know some things. Mom really did know some things. And what we find is that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. So there's been hope in children from the beginning, but those hopes have always been dashed. But then as we see this, what do we see here? There's going to be enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent. And it shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. This similar word is used in another passage in Scripture, and I'm going to invite you to turn there with me. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. On Sunday nights, we've been working through the book of Isaiah. If we go to Isaiah chapter 53... Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he looks at this, the nation of Israel, as you were, is speaking and said, here came the Messiah, and there was nothing in him that made him stand out as one that we should say, hey, here's our Messiah. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, look at the him hanging on a cross, if you would. What is there to esteem in that? Surely. But then there's a realization, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was there for our griefs and sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought God was punishing him, and he was, but not for his own sins, but for ours. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace, the chastisement that brings us peace, was upon him. And with his stripes, that is, the stripes that he took on his back, we are healed. Now notice this word here, bruised. We just saw it in Genesis 3, didn't we? See, a bruising does take place. But it's not the bruising of Cain against Abel. It's the bruising that Jesus willingly took on the cross to bear our sins. You see, there is a son. Although the hopes were dashed in almost every human being, there was a son who was born. That his mother knew the truth about him. Which is a popular song that they sing this time of year called, Mary, Did You Know? There's actually a Bible answer to that. It's yes. All right. Now, I know it's a poetic song and it's a catchy song. I'm not criticizing it. I'm just saying, you know, they keep saying, Mary, did you know? And the fact is that an angel appeared to her and told her, this is going to be God in flesh that you're going to carry and bear. And he's going to bear the sins of many. So she knew. And what we find here is that here is this one, maybe only a couple of people, Joseph and Mary, have any hope that he's going to become anything. The hopes aren't as high as they are for Cain, or as they are for so many children that are born. The hopes aren't as high, but they should have been. Because this was the one who was going to take the bruising of the serpent. Now, a wound to the heel is not usually life-threatening. Okay, so if we took a baseball bat and I said, okay, here's a choice. You get hit in the head or in the heel. I'm not really going to do this to anyone, so please don't misunderstand me. I'm just illustrating that if somebody were to take a baseball bat and hit you in the heel, it might break your heel and you might have months of recovery and surgeries. It could be a terrible injury. But the fact is, if somebody hits you in the head with a baseball bat, you will probably die. And so the choice, not a good one, still isn't a hard one. And here's the point. This bruised heel someone, that is our Savior, Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, the God-man, took on human form. He lived a righteous life in our place. He died on the cross. He was bruised for our iniquities. Because of our iniquities, He died on a cross. Your sins and mine were laid on Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He died in our place on that cross so that we, who can't bear that, we can't pay for our own sins. We can't bear the infinite wrath of God. Only the infinite God-man could bear the infinite wrath of God on the cross. And so He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He was bruised. But you see, by doing this, He crushed the head of the serpent. Satan thought he was accomplishing a great thing. Here he's killing the God-man. Think about this. He gets him betrayed. He enters the heart of Judas to betray him. He gets him betrayed and turned over to the authorities to be killed. I mean, he thinks he's foiling the whole plan of God, but at every step he's doing exactly what God wanted. And we know that because when Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to go to the cross, they'll say, "No, Lord, that can't happen to you." They almost don't hear it because they find it so unbelievable. But Jesus says that this must happen. This is the will of God. In fact, when Peter says, "Lord, no, that'll never happen to you," he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Because it would be Satan's plan to keep him from paying for sin. And he died on the cross, but it was not possible for death to keep him. And he came out of the grave on that first day of the week. He conquered death. Death is a defeated foe. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And the scriptures say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whoever calls on Christ, recognizing who he is and what he did, will be saved. Or as Acts 20:21, Paul summarizes what he preached. He says, "With repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." I use that verse a lot because it summarizes both those points. But I could go to Peter's sermon on Pentecost in Acts 2, and he says, "Repent and believe the gospel." Okay. And so what we find is, by repentance, I don't mean turning over a new leaf. I don't mean renovating my life. I don't mean doing good works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But by His mercy, He saves us. There's not a single good thing I can do to earn my salvation. It's not half God doing it, half me earning the other half. That's not how it works. God did it all through Christ. But what repentance is I have been loyal to self and sin. I said, I want to be God. I want to run things. I want to run my own life. I want things to be good. And what happens is I see that, and I say, "Lord, that's only brought me destruction and sin and consequences of death and misery. And what I have over here is the beauty of Jesus." And I see Jesus, who loved me so much that He died on the cross for my sins. That Satan was crushed in that act. Satan, who held me bound in the chains of sin over here, is crushed by the act of Jesus. And if I turn from sin to Jesus, turning is repentance, turning to Jesus is faith, I have eternal life, is what the scriptures tell me. But you know, this isn't the only, as I was studying this passage, I was thinking about another passage of scripture that actually makes a reference to this verse. This verse, Genesis 3:15, is alluded to in the scriptures, but one of the closest wordings that you'll find is actually in the book of Romans. That's close to Genesis 3:15. We have these greetings in Romans chapter 16. Verse 20. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now here's the interesting thing. Yes, Jesus is the one who crushes the head of the serpent. But because we're Jesus, because we belong to Jesus, because we're His joint heirs, because we're sons of God, the fact is that here what's being described is the church in Rome is going to see the work of Satan shortly trodden underfoot. That is, the work of the gospel continues going forward. That yes, it's been settled, Satan is defeated, but we also know that in this world, Satan's still fairly active, right? I mean, we see that going on. Terrible things happen all over the world. I mean, I was mentioning terrorism earlier. And, you know, I think of, for our country, one of the worst tragedies we've had in this century is September 11th, 2001. And what does Jesus say about Satan? He comes to lie and to kill and to steal, right? Well, what happened? A bunch of men lied to get into our country to get visas. They stole airplanes and they killed a bunch of people. Does that meet satanic criteria? Is it a satanic act? I'm not saying Satan empowered them or they were possessed. I don't know that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying Satan likes that kind of thing, right? That's the kind of thing Satan wants done. Whatever it is. Whether it's, you know, done in the name of Islam, or whether it's done in the name of some other political theory, or whether it's done even in the name of Christ. Sometimes people have done that. That is satanic. It's not godly. And what we find here is, even though Satan is active in the world right now, God is working through His people and in our lives to see Satan trodden underfoot. That as the gospel goes forward, as the gospel in your own individual life becomes more consistent, that is, as you become more like Christ in your sanctification, and as our church is obedient to the Lord, what we see is the works of Satan get undone by the gospel. That the word, ultimately, this is going to be completed in the return of Jesus when we're glorified, and so it's not going to be fully done in this lifetime, but it is going on. We do see that some of the works of Satan are being undone even now by God in ways that we don't even imagine or don't even know about sometimes. But it's always happening through the Word of God, through the work of the Spirit, through the gospel. And what we see here is that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet, he says to the church in Rome. Now, this is something to rejoice in. All right. I think there are some Christians who have an unhealthy thoughts about Satan at times. And by that, what I mean is they're imagining every bad thing in their life is Satan coming to get them, when sometimes it was their own sin and its consequences, and maybe Satan was involved. But many times, you know, we don't view Satan as a strong enough enemy. So when I say there are some, yes, there are some out there who, you know, Satan is hiding behind the drapes in their bedroom at night or something, and that gets a little odd. I'm not making that up. I had that conversation with somebody once. But that's not what I'm talking about. That I think most Christians, though, are in a place where we kind of just think life is just what it is. And we don't realize that Satan's working against us at times, and many times, and against the gospel. He wants to hinder the gospel. But God is making it so that the gates of hell shall not prevail. That Christ is building His church and the gospel's going forward and the gates of hell cannot prevail. Now, the gates are defensive. You don't carry the gates out to battle. The only person who ever carried a gate that I know of is Samson in a miracle. All right? The gates you lock so that the enemy can't get in. So if the gates don't prevail, that means Jesus is assaulting the kingdom of Satan and knocking the gates down. And that's going on. That goes on in our life individually as we fight sin and we start to see obedience in our life. And it happens in the lives of people as people believe the gospel and as the gospel goes forward. You see, Genesis 3:15 is being fulfilled in our lives right now because of what Jesus did. Yes, it's settled at the cross, but just as the gospel's working in our life now, Genesis 3:15 is being fulfilled in our life right now. And so we have this wonderful promise. Here's this first promise of Jesus in the Scriptures, the first gospel, Genesis 3:15, the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And what we find is there's great hope in every child. But there's only one child who fulfills that hope, and that's Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again to conquer death and to give us eternal life. And we find that He is working. He has conquered Satan, and He is in the process of undoing the works of Satan. And in just a moment, we're going to observe the Lord's table. And what we're going to remember is that through a very unlikely means. I mean, think of how all the unlikeliness here. Nobody expects this peasant child from Nazareth and Bethlehem to do anything. But He's the one who undoes Satan. Nobody expects that Satan's going to be undone by the king of Israel hanging on a cross. But that's exactly how he's undone. And he's ultimately undone because that one who hung on the cross came out of the grave. And so we're going to consider what Christ did for us and remember what Christ did for us in the gospel. So I want to say this morning. If you're with us here today and you have a spiritual need, especially if you've never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that even today. Before you leave today, please find me. You can find Pastor Jed. You can find one of our other church members. They will direct you to somebody who can help you. And we'd love to open the Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can know Christ and have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Have faith in Him. If you have another spiritual need, I would be glad to talk with you. If you're a lady and you'd be more comfortable to talk with a lady, we usually have ladies counsel with other ladies. If you're a child, we'd love your parents to come with you. We want parents involved in the spiritual lives of their children. But we'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. So I don't want anybody to leave today with a spiritual need. But in just a minute, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. What this is a remembrance of what Christ did for us. We're going to look at this passage briefly in 1 Corinthians 11, just to consider what we're doing here. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." In other words, they weren't really eating the Lord's Supper. They were trying to. But because of the way they were treating each other and treating the supper, it wasn't really the Lord's Supper. "For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." What we find is that the poor people are coming to the church and they haven't had enough to eat, and the rich people have already been eating and drinking, and some of them are drunk, and they're going to take the Lord's Supper together when they've been mistreating each other that way. And how could you take the Lord's Supper drunk when you don't have all your faculties about you? What, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? You're shaming the poorer people in the congregation. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He says, I'm not going to praise you for this. I'm going to reteach you what I taught you at first. For I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That is, Jesus established this. We didn't make this up. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So when we eat this bread, we are remembering that Jesus' body hung on a cross and was broken to pay for our sins.